Hey, good afternoon. Okay, so last week, like it's very loud. So last week we looked at chapter 17, and we looked at the religious world and the apostate Christianity. So this week looks at the political and the economical fall of Babylon. Some of the verses that we read for the story that all talked about the times of the Gentiles. And we see here times of the Gentiles starting, if we looked at Daniel chapter 2, starting back in Nebuchadnezzar, and we see it coming to an end here in chapter 18. In reading this chapter, a lot of these verses we're going to look at has a reference in the Old Testament. I'm not going to reference them. I'm not going to go back. But if you want to mark something down, maybe if you got those pens, you can use them and write down Isaiah 13, Isaiah 47, Jeremiah 50, and Jeremiah 51. I'll read them again. So Isaiah 13, Isaiah 47, Jeremiah 50, and 51. These chapters also talk about the destruction of Babylon, and it talks about a literal sense of when it's going to happen then, about like 2,500 years ago, and also a future. And you'll see a lot of the verses that we're going to read in 18 are also quoted in those four chapters. So just a breakdown of this chapter. The first eight verses, we're going to look at the kingdoms of the world destroyed. Verses 9 through 19, we're going to look at the merchants and citizens of the world system mourn. And then to close, verses 20 to 24, heavens rejoice over the fall of the world's kingdom. So before we begin, let me just open a word of prayer. Father, we come again just to thank you for your word. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that is not saved, has not come to you as Savior, I pray that you'll just work your spirit in their heart, Lord. I pray that this will be a time of learning, that we can examine ourselves, to look at your word, and to look at our life and where our heart is. And Father, again, I just pray that these words will be yours, just spoken through my lips. Father, I just thank you for this time, and in Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, so verse 1, chapter 18 in Revelation. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So stop right there. We see this term, after these things. It's interesting, that term, because we see it a couple of times in this book. We see it in chapter 4 when we go from talking about the church to the scene in heaven. And we see it a couple other times. And then when we don't, we see, and then that's when we see, like in verse 7, in chapter 17. I think it shows kind of what Hans was saying last week, that this is not all happening in the same time frame, these two Babylons, the 17 and 18, or at least the two chapters. As Hans was saying, chapter 17 is to be in the midpoint of the tribulation, and we're going to kind of go through that a little bit later. And then here in 18, we're seeing this happen at the end of the tribulation. So there's a time gap between 17 and 18. We see also a mighty angel. This angel has great authority, enough that the whole earth was illuminated with his glory. Verse 2, it says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So we see here the demons in this Babylon, or this world system. I think back to Daniel when he was in Babylon. When he was praying, the angel was coming to him, and he was buffered by what's supposedly a demon. So I think demons are associated with Babylon and this world system. So you might be asking yourself, what is Babylon? I ask myself that as well. I don't have a great answer for you, so I'm sorry. But, you know, there is some debate. Is it a literal city? Is this more of a world thing? And what is that city? I do believe we can see that there probably is a headquarters for the beast, that there is a city. But I think we can also see that this is worldwide. that this this system that's being judged is not just one city. It will be the whole world. So to move on to verse 3, it says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Hans did a great job last week talking about fornication, how it's different from adultery. That fornication is, they did not have any real relationship with them. We see here that these nations had an unholy or ungodly relationship with Babylon or with the world system. They were share in her wealth. We see that they are made rich through this ungodly relationship. The merchants or the people are made rich. And then we see here they're rich in material items. And we think of this affluent society. I don't think it takes too much thought to look at our own nation, look at our whole world, and look at the affluent society that much of the Western world lives in. And so the natural man seeks this, desires luxury, and being able to have whatever you want whenever you want it. Things that are necessities now were not back then. I was talking to Kristen the other day, and we had been watching this documentary or this show that talked about, it said, the food that built America. And so it went through like all these companies like McDonald's, Coke, I mean, you name it, all these companies, and how they had rivalries and how they have been built up. And it was really interesting. But the common theme for every single one is that they sought power, and they were going to, nothing was going to stop them. If they had to lie and cheat and say something that was like a half-truth, they would do it for the money. They would sue people. Like, all of them sued somebody. They took down the competition because they wanted power. They wanted their name recognition and they're on top. And, you know, from a worldly view, look at the success that you can name Coke and McDonald's and Pizza Hut and Wrigley's gum, and there's just a few of them. There's a lot more. But it was all because of an ungodly relationship, and most of it comes down to money and the power and pride. We think about even to wars itself. It's to attain things. People are bloodthirsty. We look at, again, I think about Psalms 139. We looked at the breaking of bread. The people that were bloodthirsty, and in that psalm, they were just all like, you know, when's justice going to happen, pretty much? Well, here it is. Here's the justice. The times that we have long waited for, when we said, like, these evil corporations, it's like, oh, I wish something would happen, you know? Or those evil, we say they're maybe evil politicians or wanting just money. And it's like, when are they going to be judged? Well, here it is right here, laid out in its detail of how the world is going to be judged. Verse 4. It says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues." So see this another voice that's coming from heaven saying, come out. I think this could be taken literally in this time frame. I think that would be fair to say that we know that there's going to be people, there's going to be God's people still on the earth at this time. At least it seems like it. We've already talked about the 144,000, the many Gentiles. There will be people there that are gods that haven't took the mark of the beast. And he's saying flee. It may be a literal city, I'm not sure, but it's saying flee from it. It may just be more of a heart thing. Just flee from this world system. I think also it's fair to say it's something that God has proclaimed this to his people throughout the word of God. I also think about last week when we talked about just the apostate Christianity or just apostate world system. I think that same thing can be said. Come out of her. And so if we can, let's turn back to Joshua. I was just led to these verses, and it made me kind of think about this. Joshua 24 is the end of Joshua. We're going to skip around a few verses here. So just a little background. Just as Hans referenced last week, we kind of take this back to the Tower of Babel. A man named Nimrod, who was great, built the city. They rebelled. This was a great city, probably a lot of wealth. And we see right after that, after the judgment, here comes Abraham. And his father was in Ur of the Chaldeans. And then he was called to move. Well, he went to Haran. And then Abraham went from Haran to the land of Canaan. So we see here in verse 2 of Joshua 24. It says, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt in the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac.'" So I don't think in Abraham you get a true sense of what life was like, and to know that he was serving other gods. I think you can infer it, but I think here you definitely see that they were idolaters. They were pagan. They probably had a lot of wealth there. They left something of value to go to Canaan. So Joshua's saying to remember that. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 13 of Joshua 24. So verse 13 says, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua gives his history. I skipped a bunch of it just to get to this point. He gives the history of how God has led them out of Egypt and how he brought them to this land. And we see here this challenge from Joshua saying, who are you going to serve? And I think this correlates even to our life. We know our past life before we were saved. I think that kind of looks like the idols on the other side of the river. They now have been brought to the promised land. And now they have these idols in Canaan, the idols of the Amorites. So they're now living with these people. And they're still idols. And who are you going to serve? And he's saying, for me, I will serve the Lord. But we see from John 17 that we are in the world, but we're not of it. So I think just like we see in Joshua, we are challenged and to see who we will serve. Okay. If you want to, you can keep a finger here in Joshua 24, because we're going to come back to it a little bit later to finish this, to see the response of the Israelites. But for now, let's go back to Revelation 18. So we see here God giving them a warning to come out or you will receive her plagues. Verse 5, it says, "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." I think it's interesting to think about that Tower of Babel. Reaching up to heaven, that's what they were trying to do. And now, through the years, the sin of the world rebelling, these nations, we see that their sins have reached the heavens, and now God is going to judge them. Verse 6 and 7, it says, "Render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow.'" We see how God is going to judge and to repay for their evil deeds. They're going to receive double. And this is what God will do. And just a thought for us is this: not our job to do this now. I was brought back to Romans 12. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "But rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. It says, 'Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We said that God is the one who is going to place his wrath on them. And it is God who will place the punishment. It is his doing. It says in verse 8, it says, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So we can even think back of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and judgment. One of the chapters I referenced, Isaiah 13, it talks about Babylon, and it says it will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that it was totally annihilated. And we see that it said come out of her. That thinks back to Lot. That was a physical coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment. We also see here the patience and mercy of the Lord giving these people one last chance to come out before the judgment. Think about the ark. That door is open for an extra 7 days. I think here we see the tribulation is an extra 7 years. God is showing his mercy before the ultimate destruction is coming to these nations. Okay, so we looked at the destruction of Babylon. Let's see now the reaction of the merchants. Verse 9 to 19. Verses 9 through 11 says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. So we see here these merchants that lived and made millions off her and found comfort and peace with the riches of her are now filled with fear and left without any comfort. How we often realize the fragileness of an economic system. We see that already. You can just look at the gas prices. It doesn't take much to change things or the prices of stuff and how we are affected by it. We see here that all they took hold of, what they put their treasures in, their fruit, it was just wiped away in an hour. You just think the sudden destruction is almost like what we think about a thief in the night. They had it and then it was gone. And then what do they have left? So we see here, it was really the money. Verse 11 again says, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. They didn't care that the city or this was being burned up. It was because the things that they were selling was gone. And then they would not have any money. It was the loss of their money that they were mourning over. So we see here in verse 12 to 14, that we kind of get a list of some of these things. None of these things are really necessities. And they are a lot of them are for the rich of this time, of John's time. So verses 12 to 14, it says, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stone and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that you longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. We see here in 14, again, everything that they wanted was gone. Their treasures have been set on earth. See Matthew 6:21, it says, for where your treasure is, that will your heart be also. We see here from their reaction, we really get to see their heart. That's what it comes down to. Their heart was in the things of the earth. And when those things went away, where's their comfort? Where's their peace? Where's everything they live for? I think of, sometimes we may say this or you may hear it. And you say, man, I couldn't live without that. I couldn't live without the store being right here, or having this and that, or just something available. I couldn't live without my phone. I couldn't live with all this. We say this, and we may not literally mean it, but I think sometimes people really do mean it. I think they really feel like, what would they do without these things? What would happen if you left right now and your car was gone? Or you went back and everything was taken from your house? Yeah, we will be upset. But will our peace be taken away? Those things that only God can give us? The answer should be no. We can live without a lot of things. Not to get too sidetracked. But when I was listening to someone preach on this, an older preacher, he was referencing showers and saying, well, we didn't used to have a shower in the home. And, you know, and the doctors were saying at this time, this is probably like 70 years ago, you know, saying that it wasn't necessary. You only need to like take a bath like once a week and you'll be fine. Like, it won't be good for your health. And think of now if you didn't have a shower when you went to a hotel, or, you know, I mean, you would just leave. You're like, I'm not staying here. And there's so much more that we can say that are we think as necessities that really may not be a necessity. We see again also in 14 that complete destruction. We'll find them no more at all. It won't be there. Okay, verse 15 and 16. It says, the merchants of these things who become rich by her will stand at a distance for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So we see here this great city. It seems very similar to the harlot we just looked in the last chapter. Even the way it is described and dressed, fine linen, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, it was the same way the harlot was described and called a great city. Makes me to believe it is actually the same city. That could be debatable. But I do believe the headquarters of the harlot, when it was destroyed, is given over to the beast, and the beast is reigning there. And that will be the beast's headquarters, and that's kind of when I say that. In verse 16 again, it says, alas, alas, and some of your translations may say woe, but I looked up the word, and the Greek word is ouai, ouai. And to me, that is a better word. That is sounds like more to me, a more of a wailing and weeping and just a deep mourn and sorrow over the things that are lost. Ouai, ouai, the great city. So I thought that was just an interesting thing. And now when I read it, I can only say that. Verses 17 and 19 says, for in 1 hour, we see that term again, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, ouai, ouai, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. We see here every shipmaster or ones that are by the sea. I'm thinking, what major country is not doing ship by the sea, you know, or, you know, using the sea? That's most countries are doing this. I think this is why we can say this is worldwide mourning. It's not just I think the merchants really represent, and we'll see this a little bit later, the great men, the great corporations that are bloodthirsty and out for money. But I think it's also down to the individual, because we're the one buying the stuff. We're the one living it up in an affluent society and using these things. So I think it's a world mourning over this. And throwing dust on their head and crying out and weeping and wailing. It's just great imagery of their sorrow. Just think of what it would take for us to have that great weeping and wailing, throwing dust, you know, and it would be the things of this world. It would be just material items. Again, it just shows where their heart is. So we've seen here through 9 through 19 the reaction of really the world. apart from the ones who have been told to come out, who have not taken the mark of the beast. Verse 20 through 24, we see heavens rejoice over Babylon's fall, or this world nation that has fallen. It says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets, saints, and of all who were slain on the earth." So we see here in this heaven rejoicing, this has been the long-awaited time, is we want vengeance on the ungodly. And we have said here, God has been patient, not wanting anyone to perish. We think of 2 Peter when it talks about a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day, as in as with the Lord. And we really look at that as God's patience and mercy on a sinful world. But we see here that the cup of iniquity has overfilled, and now God is releasing this wrath that has been built up for thousands of years. And now these people are going to suffer. Verse 21, it says a great millstone. They had a great millstone and threw it into the sea. I looked this up and like what that was and like really how great it was. A millstone is usually like a couple hundred pounds, but they can be up to 3,000 pounds. And I'm going to assume as this says great, it's probably like 3,000 pounds. And it threw it into the sea. As I said before, this has direct reference to Jeremiah. And I can't remember if it's 50 or 51, where when Jeremiah gave this prophecy of the destruction of Babylon, he told someone to go to the river Euphrates, this is when they were captured, and read this, put up in the scroll, take a stone, and throw it in the river Euphrates. It's almost like he's saying, amen, like this will happen. So we can, even though this is talking alike, is future, we can be for sure that this destruction will happen, just as we saw in Jeremiah, that prophecy will happen. Well, as we said, that the we see the saints of God and the prophets, I think, and the apostles, we said in verse 20, I think that again kind of references more than just this time and more just in the New Testament or the church age. This is that all of God's people will be rejoicing, that we will be rejoicing in heaven when this happens. So just some applications before we close. What is our reaction to these things? We've seen the reaction of the world at this time, and I think it's fair to say that the world our time would probably have a similar reaction if this happened in 2022. What items do we say we can't live without? We have a choice on who we serve, and the Israelites had a choice too. So now I want to turn back to Joshua 24. So we saw in verse 15 that statement, you know, that we probably know very well, that verse, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's look at Israel's response. It says, so this is verse 16 of Joshua 24. I'm going to read it to 28. "So the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, and you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and the ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak, and was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So maybe you're wondering, like, oh, this sounded pretty good. You know, they gave the right response. But you don't have to go far. You can flip just a couple pages and go to Judges. And what happens? It's like chapter 1, chapter 2. They serve foreign gods. I may be a little harsh here, but this just seems like lip service. This didn't seem that they really inclined their hearts. I think they know what they need to say. I think we all know what is right, that we should not feel this way. We should not feel like we have to have these things or want this wealth. I think that most of us know that. And we can say in our head, we can say out loud to someone and say, you know, and feel in our hearts that we're content with what we have. But let's examine our own hearts, our own lives. These people said the right thing to Joshua. And he said that there's going to be destruction if you turn away. Now, God was patient. Well, what happened? There was destruction. And continually they needed judges to come back and fight these battles and bring them back, and continually seeing judges. And then we needed kings. It still happened when they had kings. And then finally they were led away captive by the Babylonians. So verse 23, I want to read it again. It says, now therefore he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. I think we know that maybe we may not have statues, that there are other things that are idols, money, material things. I think that's clear to see. The biggest thing is it's a heart issue. The only way to incline your heart to God, to flee these things, to come out, is to be saved. There is no other way. And if you have never had that moment or had that time where you realize that you were a sinner, that you repented from your sins, that you looked at God's word and said that it is true, and then what he says is what I'm saying, and that I'm a sinner, and that I need to change my ways. And the only way to do that is to have faith in Christ Jesus, that he died for our sin, bore that grief on a cross, and was resurrected. And now I can have life and life eternal and everlasting life. It's the only way that we are to conquer this. So again, as we have looked many times to examine ourselves, that's all I have for chapter 18 of Revelation. We don't have a song, so I'm just going to close the meeting in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this word that you have given us. Father, we thank you that we can have full assurance that this is truth, that you will judge the ungodly, and that fear will be upon this earth, Lord. Father, we thank you for this salvation that we have. And Father, let it be a calling for us to reach out to our loved ones, the ones that don't know you as Savior, that wrath will come. And like we've said, this life is short. And that we do not know when our life will end, or when our loved ones that don't know you, when their life will end. Father, I pray that we can have a boldness to spread your word, Lord. And Father, I urge anyone who does not know you as Savior that today is a day of salvation. Father, we just thank you for loving us, to continue to be patient with us when we fall, continue to light the path by your word. Father, I just pray that as we leave here, that we will have your words in our heart, Lord, and that we will continue to meditate on them and to take comfort and joy in your promises and blessings. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.